Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. And of course, on Sunday nights, we've been going through a series. And in fact, tonight we are concluding, we are coming to the conclusion of a series we've been doing entitled Timeline of the End Times. And we've been doing a systematic study, a journey through the end times prophecy. And we've been looking at every event in the timeline of the end times. And of course, we've been studying this out. And this is actually the 16th sermon in this series. So it's been, I've taught you everything I know about the end times. And I don't know that there's anything else. I mean, I'm sure there's lots more, but not anything else that I know, at least for now. And if you remember, a long time ago when we started this series, we began by learning about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we've learned about lots of things: the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, the mark of the beast, the tribulation, the post-trib, pre-wrath rapture, the wrath of God, the battle of Armageddon, the millennial reign, the battle of Gog and Magog. We've covered a lot, and tonight we are finishing up with the very last sermon entitled The Eternal State, and we're going to study the new heaven and the new earth, and we are arriving at this final event on God's prophetic calendar. And if you're new to our church tonight, maybe you're a visitor, you might feel like you're coming in at the end of a movie, and I apologize for that, but we've got all 15 sermons before this on our website. You can catch up if you're interested in learning about end times and end times prophecy. But we are going to be talking about the new heaven and the new earth, and the eternal state that we will live in for all of eternity. You're there in Revelation 21. Like you look down at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" And what we see here in this passage is the culmination of not just end times prophecy. It is the culmination and the end of end times prophecy. But to be very honest with you, it is the culmination of everything in Scripture. Really, all the way from the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, God has been moving man to this future event known as the new heaven and the new earth. And tonight we're going to look at this, and I'll just want to tell you up front, we're going to look at this through a topical lens. It's going to be an overview, and it's going to be a very doctrinal type sermon, so I hope you're ready to study the Bible together. I'm not going to go verse by verse necessarily through the whole chapter because there's several. There's chapter 21 and part of chapter 22 and lots of other verses that cover this. So we're going to look at this in an overarching way. But what I want to do is I want to give you three truths or three characteristics of the new heaven and the new earth that I think you should be aware of in regards to what the Bible teaches about this. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, on the back of your course of the week, there's a place, of course, for you to take notes, or maybe you've got a notebook with you. Let me give you some thoughts in regards to the new heaven and the new earth. And though we're talking about the new heaven and the new earth, let me just say, the Bible focuses on the new earth. It mentions the new heaven, but it gives us more information about the new earth. So though we're talking about the new heaven and the new earth, the focus will be mainly on the new earth, because that's where the Bible puts the emphasis. But let me give you these three headings, and we'll study this out. And if you're taking notes, the first one is this. The first thing I'd like you to notice is the renewal of heaven and earth. The renewal of heaven and earth. The Bible teaches that heaven and earth are going to pass away. You're there again in Revelation 21. Look at verse number 1 again. Notice what the Bible says. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For," the word "for" means because, "the first heaven and the first earth," notice the words here, "were passed away, and there was no more sea." The Bible tells us here that the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And this is a phrase that is used a lot about planet Earth. Notice down in verse number 4 of the same chapter, Revelation 21, verse 4, the Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." We'll come back to all of that here in a minute. But notice what the Bible says at the end of verse 4. It says, "For the former things are passed away." The Bible uses this phrase a lot, passed away, in regards to the new heaven and, to the heavens and the earth. Now, I'd like you to keep your place there in Revelation 21. That's obviously our text for tonight. But if you wouldn't mind, go with me to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 3. If you go backwards from Revelation, you've got the small book of Jude, then you've got the small books, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, then 2 Peter, then 1 Peter. And I'd like you to find 2 Peter chapter number 3, Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John, and then 2 Peter. Do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in 2 Peter. We're going to go back and forth between 2 Peter and Revelation, and I'd like you to be able to find those quickly. But I want you to notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come," and of course we know that the day of the Lord is referring to the day of God's wrath. We've studied that out in this series. "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens," notice what the Bible says here, "shall pass away." And again, I just want to emphasize that I'm not going to take you through all the verses, but this is something that's highlighted. In fact, Jesus famously said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Remember that verse? So all throughout the Bible, we're told that the heavens and the earth are going to pass away. We saw it there in Revelation 21. We see it here in 2 Peter 3, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, so it's not just the heavens, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. "Seeing then that all things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness," notice verse 12, "looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look," notice what he says here, "for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." So here, Peter is describing for us that the heavens and the earth are going to pass away. And he tells us that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, he says, shall be burned up. All these things, he says in verse 11, shall be dissolved. And in verse 12, he says, "looking and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away." All of this is telling us that there's coming a day when this earth and the heavens are going to pass away. Now you say, well, what does that mean for the earth to pass away? We're going to talk about that here more in a minute. But keep your place there in 2 Peter and go back with me, if you would, to Revelation 21. And let me give you another layer to this, and then we'll put it all together. The Bible tells us that heaven and earth are going to pass away. The Bible also tells us that heaven and earth are going to be renewed. Are you there in Revelation 21? Look down at verse number 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We read about that already. But then notice verse 5. "The former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." So I want you to notice that the Bible tells us that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but then the Bible also tells us that God is going to make all things new. The Bible tells us that the heaven and earth are going to be renewed. In Isaiah 65, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. In fact, if you don't mind, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you turn there, let me read to you just some verses here. Isaiah 65, 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." Isaiah 66 and verse 22 says, "For as the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now here's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that the heavens and earth are going to pass away, And the Bible tells us that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we just read about in Isaiah 65, verse 17. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. In Isaiah 66, 22, he says, for as the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now, there's a common misconception, though, and oftentimes when people think about the new heaven and the new earth, what they think about and what they the conclusion they come to, especially from 2 Peter chapter 3, where you read that passage where he says that the earth is going to be burnt up and the heavens are going to be burnt up and the elements shall melt with fervent heat and it's all going to be dissolved. Sometimes the idea that people get is that God is going to destroy this earth, the heavens and the earth that exists now, and he's going to create a new heaven, a brand new heaven, and a brand new earth. But what the Bible actually teaches is something a little different. And what the Bible teaches is this, that the heaven and earth that exists now will be the same heaven and earth that will be the new heaven and the new earth. It'll just be made new. It will be renewed. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, first of all, there are several verses that teach us that the heaven and earth that you and I live on right now is going to last forever. Again, you don't have to turn to these. You go to 1 Corinthians 15, but let me read to you just some verses, and if you'd like to jot these down for your notes, you can do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Here we see a verse that tells us the earth abideth forever. Psalm 78, verse 69 says this, and he built a sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. Psalm 104 and verse 5 says this, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. So we have these verses that clearly tell us that God laid the foundations of the earth that shall not be removed forever, that the earth which he hath established forever, that the earth abideth forever. So how do we bring these thoughts together? We've got verses that tell us that the earth is going to abide forever, but then we have other verses that tell us that it gets dissolved, it gets burnt up, and he gives us a new heaven, a new earth. What's the key? The key to understanding this is found in that, you're there in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's found in Revelation 21, 5. When he says that he's going to give us a new heaven, a new earth, it's not a brand new heaven and a brand new earth like made from scratch, but the idea is this, that he says, behold, I make all things new. And he's going to take this old earth and old heaven, this first earth and this first heaven, and he's going to renew it. Now, you say, I don't know, you know, that doesn't make sense. Well, let me give you an illustration that's actually a biblical illustration that might help you understand this. I think one thing that we all understand is the fact that one day we're going to get glorified bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we learn about this glorified body. And 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. It deals with all of the issues dealing with the resurrection. It talks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about our resurrection, also referred to as the rapture. And then it talks about our glorified bodies. So look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's talking about our resurrection. Talking about the rapture, we've dealt with all this in this series. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Notice what the Bible says about our glorified bodies. Because one day we're going to die, our bodies are going to get buried. If we don't live to the rapture, the Bible says that the Lord will descend in a cloud, a trumpet will sound, and they which are alive shall be caught up together with him, and the souls of the saved, the bodies of the saved, excuse me, that are in the graves will raise up, and they're going to be raised up in incorruptible body. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Sown there is like you take a seed and you put it into the ground.
He says, our bodies are going to be buried and they're going to be sown. And when they're sown in corruption, meaning that we have bodies that are corrupting. Because of sin, our bodies are decaying. They're dying. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin is what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Not just a second death, but also a physical death. And our bodies are sown in corruption. But notice what the Bible says. It is raised in incorruption. Verse 43 says, it is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. And the Bible tells us that one day when you and I are resurrected, when we are raptured out of this world, we're going to be given glorified bodies. The Bible says that this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on incorruption. We're going to be given new bodies. But here's the thing about the resurrected body. It's going to be a new body, but it's not going to be a brand new body. What God is going to do is He's going to raise your old body, that first body, and He's going to renew it. He's going to make it incorruptible. He's going to make a mortal body immortal. He's going to make a corrupt body incorruptible. He's going to make a body that was sown in dishonor, and He's going to raise it in glory. He's going to take the same body, and maybe this is not good news for some of us, but He's going to take the same body that you have right now, but He's going to raise it up in honor. Now, obviously, when He raised it up in honor, it's going to receive some upgrades, right? I mean, maybe it'll be like your 30-year-old version, which, you know, some of you, if you're in your 70s, you're like, praise the Lord. And if you're in your 15, you're like, why would I want that? But, you know, maybe it'll be like a younger version. Maybe it'll be a stronger version. Maybe mine will be a little taller. Who knows? But the idea is that it's the same body. You're not going to get a brand new, it's not like you're going to get to heaven and you're going to be like, hey, it's brother so-and-so. We're like, who are you? Like, we're going to be able to recognize you, right? Abraham was recognizable in heaven. And we're going to know it's you. It's just going to be a body that's not corrupted. It's going to be your body made new. Does that make sense? This is what the Bible teaches. Now, here's what's interesting, is that in that context, right? In that context, it's going to be you. Renewed. You don't get to go to heaven and say, Lord, can I get a different body? You know, I'd like the Arnold Schwarzenegger version, please. That's not how it's going to work. It's going to be your body, but it's going to be renewed. It's going to be made new. That's why He says, I make all things new. Now, here's what's interesting about this passage. When He says that He's going to resurrect the dead in verses 42 and 43... the context leading up to that is very interesting. Look at verse 40, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. In the context leading up to that, He talks about celestial bodies. Notice verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Look at verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Look at verse 51. Let me say this before I say that. Within the context of our resurrected bodies, right? Because He says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 40, verse 40, He says, there are celestial bodies, there are terrestrial bodies. In verse 41, He says, the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon. And within that context, He gives us verses 42 and 43, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. And what I believe the Bible is teaching here is that in the same way that after resurrection, God is going to raise up your old body. Or He's going to take your old body and transform it in the twinkling of an eye. He's going to turn it from a corruptible to an incorruptible. What the Bible is teaching is that at the very end, when we receive the new heaven and the new earth, when it's all burnt up and it's dissolved, and it's all, the elements are dissolved, the Bible says, that process is that God is, in the same way that He gives us glorified bodies, He's going to give this earth a glorified body. And He's going to give the heavens a glorified body. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but it's not going to be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. He's going to take the first heaven and the first earth, and he's going to glorify it and give the earth a version of a glorified body, just like you and I have glorified bodies. Now, just to give you some more evidence, okay? Consider this. All throughout the Bible, we're told heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. We often use that term, pass away, in reference to what? Death. We'll say about an individual, that person passed away. And what do we mean by that? We mean that they died. And here's the thing, the Bible also uses that term in that same way. For example, I already read this verse to you, but let me read it to you again. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes 1, 4 says this, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. So the Bible says one generation passeth away. What does that mean? It means they die. It means they go off the scene. And that's what the Bible is saying. In the same way, you and I are going to die. We're going to be sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. We're going to be sown in weakness and raised in power. This earth is going to die. It's going to dissolve. It's going to burn. And God is going to make all things new. Just like you're getting a glorified body, the earth is getting a glorified body. Just like we're getting glorified bodies, the heavens will get a glorified body. Now, let me just give you another piece of evidence for this that I think is interesting. You're there in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 51. This is a very famous verse about the rapture and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. The Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, that's a very well-known verse about the rapture. Here, sleep is a reference to death. And though we're not all going to die, most believers will die at the rapture. They'll be resurrected. But there will be some people, some believers, who make it all the way to the rapture. And that's what he's referring to. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So even the people that are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, they're going to be changed. And that is a reference to the fact that their bodies are going to change. They're going to be transformed. They're going to be transfigured into their glorified bodies. That's a common phrase with regards to us receiving our glorified body. We shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. I want you to remember that. Now go with me, if you don't mind, to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. If you kept your place in 2 Peter, if you go backwards from 2 Peter, you got 1 Peter, James, and then Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 1. 2 Peter, 1 Peter, James, and then Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 1. Now remember, what does the Bible say about us in regards to receiving a glorified body? It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Notice what the Bible says about the heavens and the earth. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 1? Look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. So notice the context is about the earth. And the heavens are the work of thine hand. Verse 11, they shall perish. The they there is referring to the heavens and the earth. It says they shall perish. That's the same as they shall pass away. It's all talking about the same thing, die. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And I want you to notice this little phrase here. We're talking about the heaven and the earth. The heaven and the earth are going to perish, but the Bible says in verse 12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they, notice these words, shall be changed. That's exactly the same term that's being used about our bodies being changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is a reference to when our corruptible bodies take on an incorruptible or become an incorruptible body. And the same phrase is used about the earth, the heavens and the earth, they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So I want you to notice that the Bible, in my opinion, clearly teaches that the heaven and the earth passing away is equivalent to dying, to us, the same way we die. And the new heaven and the new earth are not a brand new heaven, a brand new earth made from scratch, but it's God taking the old heaven and the old earth, or the first heaven and the first earth, and he's making all things new. Psalm 102 verse 25 and 26 says this. You have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. It says, of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. So the first thing I want you to know about the heaven and the earth is the renewal of the heaven and the earth. What does that mean? It means that the heavens and the earth are going to pass away, and they're going to be made new. They're going to be renewed. And the idea is this, that it's the same heaven and the same earth that we have that exists now, but it's going to receive its version of a glorified body, just like you and I will receive glorified bodies that we will live in for all of eternity. So number one, we saw the renewal of heaven and earth. But I want you to notice, secondly, if you can make your way back to Revelation 21, I'd like you to see the removal of the curse of sin. Because if you say, well, I know why we're getting a glorified body. Why are we getting a glorified body? We're getting a glorified body because the body that you and I are going to get is not going to be able to sin. It will have no corruption. And because it cannot sin, it will not have the elements of sin. It will not have what sin produces. It's not, we're going to have bodies that are never going to die. We're going to have bodies that are never going to get sick. We're going to have bodies that are going to stay healthy and strong for all of eternity. We're going to have bodies without sin. That's why we get glorified bodies, because our current flesh, which is a sinful flesh, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So God, when you got saved, he quickened your spirit. He gave you a new spirit. The Bible says that all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, in reference to your spirit at salvation. But he's also going to give you a new body, which is just a renewal of your old body. It's going to be made incorruptible, and it's never going to sin. Well, it's the same thing with the earth. Why does God give us an earth that is new and a heaven that is new? And here's why. Because the earth that you and I live on right now has the effects of sin. And that new earth is going to have, it's going to be the same thing. Your new body's not going to sin. Well, that new earth will have no sin. There'll be a removal of the curse and the effects of sin from that earth. Now, what's highlighted a lot about the new heaven and specifically the new earth is what's not there. And I think the reason for that is because, you know, the Bible says that heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, usually when we think of heaven, we talk about heaven, what we're really talking about is the new earth. We just don't maybe sometimes understand that. We're talking about the new Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that it's such an amazing place. The Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. We cannot understand. Paul told us that he was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw the glories of heaven. And when he came back to earth, remember, he died, and he came back. He said he could not write. He could not explain. It was so beautiful. It was so amazing. He said, I don't have the words to describe it. He tells us in Romans, he said, here's what I can tell you, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he tells us, I can't explain it. I can't, you're just going to have to be there. And I think it's going to be such a wonderful place that it's hard to explain. So I think what God does, because our mortal minds can only go so far, is instead of trying to help us understand and explain to us what the new heaven and the new earth and new Jerusalem are going to be like, what he does is he just tells you, you know, you're just going to have to be there. I can't put it into words. Even if I put it into words, you wouldn't get it. You wouldn't understand it. But let me do this. Let me tell you what's not going to be there. And here's the thing. You might feel a little bummed out, like, God, why don't you tell us more about what's going to be there? I want to know how it's going to be. And God says, and Paul would say, you wouldn't even understand. Even if I tried to explain to you, you wouldn't even grasp it. Someone said that trying to explain to us heaven would be like trying to explain to a baby in the womb what their lives are going to be like when they're 25 years old. I mean, imagine a baby in the womb telling them, you know, one day when you're 25 years old, you're going to be get married and you're going to be, yeah, you're going to rent a little apartment with your wife. Little baby in the womb is going to be like, what's a wife? What's an apartment? They wouldn't be able to comprehend. And I think in the same way, you and I, if God tried to give us details about heaven, we'd be like, that doesn't make any sense. I don't understand how that works. So what God does is he just tells us, look, let me tell you what's not going to be there. And he gives us this whole list of things that are not going to be there. And let's just look at those real quickly, if you don't mind. Most of these are extremely encouraging. The first one may be a little difficult to understand. The first thing we're told is not there is found in Revelation 21 and verse 1. Are you there? Look at Revelation 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And then here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible says, and there was no more sea. The first thing the Bible tells us that's not there is that there is no more sea. Now, I know we live in California, and that might be a bummer for some of you that are surfers. But, you know, God says there's not going to be any sea there, and I don't know that I understand exactly why that is or what that's all about, but I can just tell you this, it's going to be so wonderful, you're not going to miss it. Now, that's not to say that there's not going to be bodies of water there. The Bible describes rivers in the new earth, but the Bible tells us there's not going to be any sea. Now, this is probably the most confusing to people, and to be honest with you, it's confusing to me. I don't know that I understand it all that well, but let me just give you three thoughts that I brainstormed in regards to why there's no more sea. Why is there no more sea? And these are just my opinion. You can take it or leave it. I'm not giving you this, you know, dogmatically, but just in an attempt to try to answer, you know, why does the Bible say there's no more sea? I think that there's three possibilities, and there may be better arguments out there. You can give me those arguments after the service if you've got some better ones. But here are three things I came up with as to why there may be no sea. The first one is a change in ecology. The phrase no more sea may be pointing to what we just talked about, the transformed earth in its eternal state. We just talked about the fact that we as believers are going to receive glorified bodies, and the earth itself will receive a glorified form. Now think about this. Our bodies are made up of mostly water. Our bodies are made up of like 70 or 80% H2O. And similarly, the earth is covered in mostly water. And we know that our bodies are going to change. Our glorified bodies are not going to be exactly how our bodies are right now. And we know that the ecology of the earth is going to change. So the fact that there's no more sea could possibly be reflecting a new ecological balance for this new earth that's designed for eternity. That's one possibility why there's no more sea. Another possibility why maybe there's no more sea is because of an end of judgment imagery. The seas in Scripture are often associated with chaos, with danger. I mean, we just talked about it this morning in our sermon this morning, Jesus walking on water. And he comes out to the disciples in the midst of a storm. And of course, that pictured judgment and chaos. And oftentimes in Scripture, the sea is associated with chaos, danger, judgment. The Bible tells us about the great white throne. Remember that the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. So the sea is connected to death, to chaos, to judgment. Consider the flood. The Noahic flood, the worldwide flood, reshaped and changed this world. And while, you know, let me be clear about this. Seas did exist before the flood. The Bible's clear about that. Genesis 1:10 tells us that there were bodies of water, seas on the earth before the flood. But it may have been, and again, this is just more opinion, a little bit of brainstorming. But I think that it may have been that the pre-flood earth, though it had seas, I think that maybe it's possible that after the flood, those seas, those oceans, became deeper and wider and more vast than originally intended. It may be that God never intended for the earth to be covered in 70% water, and that that was more of a result of the worldwide flood. Though there were seas on the earth, maybe he just didn't intend for them to be that wide, that deep, that vast. And the new heaven and the new earth and the removal of the sea could symbolize the removal of that, those elements, the remainder of God's wrath and chaos left over from the flood. That's just a thought. Another thought as to why maybe there is no sea is that there's just maybe more place needed for God's people. Because, again, the earth is primarily covered in water right now, which means that most of the earth is uninhabitable. And when the Bible says that there's no more sea, it could mean that there's more land for us to be able to live on. I mean, consider this, that when we live on the new earth, there's going to be multiplied billions of redeemed people from all ages living on that earth. I mean, right now, we live on an earth that has, I don't know, 7 billion people living on it. But think about all the people that have been saved through the ages. And you say, well, there's been a lot more people unsaved. Absolutely. Narrow is the way, the Bible says. And few there be that find it. But when you add up all the people that have been saved throughout all the ages, and when you add on top of that, consider all of the babies and toddlers and children who died before the age of accountability, they all go, the Bible's clear that they go straight to heaven. Consider all the babies that were miscarried in the womb. They're all in heaven right now. Consider just the millions of babies that have been murdered by abortion just in the United States of America in the last handful of years. They're all going to be in heaven. So there's going to be a lot of people in this new earth. And the no more sea could just be God opening up some real estate, because there's going to be multiplied billions of redeemed from all ages, including children, including miscarried babies, including aborted babies. I mean, think about all the babies that were killed by Pharaoh in Egypt, the babies that Herod killed, and just babies and children dying through the ages. God may be reshaping the earth to provide space for his people to dwell with him forever. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and tell you dogmatically these, but those are just some things that I came up with. Maybe you've got a better idea. But here's what the Bible tells us, that there's no more sea. That's probably the toughest one to get our heads around. The other ones are easier. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 4. Let's just go through this list real quickly. What does the Bible say is not going to be there? Okay, the first is no more sea, all right? Bummer, all right? Just go to Hawaii during the millennial reign. Get it out of your system, because there's no more sea in the new earth. But look, I think it's going to be awesome. I think it's going to be great. I don't think you're going to miss it. The other things the Bible tells us are not going to be there, these are a little more encouraging and kind of make a little more sense for us. Revelation 21, verse 4, the Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." The Bible says there's going to be no more tears. Now, we saw in our sermon from the Great White Throne that I believe that the tears here are in connection to that Great White Throne. We come out of the Great White Throne where we see all unsaved people cast into the lake of fire. And I think there's going to be lots of regrets and lots of crying. But the Bible tells us here that he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. And you and I are going to a place where there will be no more tears and no need to weep. You say, what does that mean? That means that there will be no sorrow. Nothing that will break your heart. Nothing that will drive you to tears. Remember, the Bible tells us in the shortest and maybe most well-known verse in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus wept. And he did it because of a broken heart, because of the death of a loved one, the death of a friend. But the Bible tells us we're going to a place where there'll be no more tears. The Bible also says there in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes." And then he says this, "And there shall be no more death." So not only will there be no more tears, there'll be no more death. We're going to a place where no one's going to die. You'll never die. Our loved ones will never die. We'll never be separated because of death. Then the Bible says, neither sorrow. There'll be no more sorrow. The Bible says, neither crying. The word crying in our King James Bible is a little different than tears or weeping. Usually when we think of cry, we think like tears coming down. But a cry is more of a shout. And it's this idea of there'll never be a mother wailing outside of an emergency room as her baby is going in for an emergency medical procedure. There'll never be any crying like that. There'll never be any crying like the crying of parents at a funeral for a child that was taken too soon. That all of that will be done away with. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Look at this one. Neither shall there be any more pain. No more pain. You're going to be in that body, but it's a new body. It's a glorified body, and it's not going to hurt. Think about the fact there'll be no more cancer, no more disease, nothing that brings pain. I think, you know, if I had to choose between the ocean and no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, I'd give up surfing. You know what I'm saying? I'd go with the place where there's no more tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain, temple, and let God, you know, figure out why there's no more sea. But I want you to notice, not only is there no more tears and death and sorrow and crying and pain, but in Revelation 21, 22, the Bible says this, and I saw no temple. There's no temple. Now, that maybe doesn't mean a lot to us because we live in the New Testament times and we don't have a physical temple. But for many thousands of years, the temple, to many saved people, was a representation of a physical place where you went to meet with God. You did not just have access to go to God on your own. If you lived under the old covenant and you were saved, if you wanted to go to God, you had to go to a physical place. You had to go to a physical person inside that temple. There was a holy of holies with an ark of the covenant that represented the presence of God. You wanted your sins atoned, there had to be a priest that went into that temple on your behalf, representing you, taking the blood of a goat, the blood of a lamb, and sprinkling it upon that seat. So for many people that are going to be there who always understood their access to God through a physical place and a person, they're going to get there and realize that there's no more temple therein. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Amen. We're going to be there with God, in the presence of God. In the presence of Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be no need for a temple. I want you to notice verse 23. The Bible says that there's no need of sun or moon. In Revelation 21, 23, the Bible says, and the city. And just for sake of clarity, the Bible says here, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. The Bible does not say here, like it says about other things, it doesn't say that there is no sun or moon. It says that there is no need of the sun, neither of the moon. And the context is that in the city of Jerusalem, there's no need of sun, neither of moon, in the New Jerusalem, to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So here the Bible is saying that the glory of God and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, are the light in New Jerusalem. So the city of New Jerusalem has no need of the sun or the moon. That doesn't mean that there isn't a sun and a moon. It's just they don't need it in that city, and they'll still need it on planet Earth elsewhere. But notice verse 25, Revelation 21, verse 25, the Bible says the gates of it, again, this is talking about New Jerusalem, shall not be shut all by day, for there shall be, look at these words, no night there. So the Bible tells us there's no need for the sun or the moon, and there's going to be no night. You say, why is there going to be no night? Well, you're not going to need to sleep. Your new body, your glorified body is not going to need to sleep. This is reiterated in Revelation 22 and verse 5. Revelation 22, 5, the Bible says, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's going to be no night there. Most violent crimes are committed in the night. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But we're going to a place where there's no sea, no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no temple, no need of the sun or the moon in New Jerusalem. There's no more night in New Jerusalem. And this is really what it's all saying, Revelation 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. The Bible says there should be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve. When the Bible says there should be no more curse, what is being referenced here? The reference is the curse of sin. Remember, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Of course, in the Garden of Eden,
when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought the curse of death, the curse of sin into the world. If you remember, God cursed the earth. He cursed the ground. He made it harder to plow and sow and to work. And the Bible says that that new earth will have no curse. No tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no temple. Now here's the thing. God cannot explain to me what the new heaven and new earth are going to be like, because I do not have the mental capacity to understand it, and neither do you. So God explains to us. He says, I can't really tell you what it's going to be like, but let me tell you what's not going to be there. There's not going to be any weeping, not any funerals, not any death, not any sorrow, not any crying, not any pain. And I don't know about you, but that's good enough. That's all I need to hear. It sounds like a wonderful place. And the rest we'll figure out when we get there. But I can tell you this, there's a renewal of heaven and earth, and there's a removal of the curse of sin. But then let me give you a last thought this evening with regards to the heaven and the earth. We talked about the renewal of heaven and earth. We talked about the removal of the curse of sin. And then lastly, let me say this. There's the reversal to the original creation. You know what the Bible tells us is that the new heaven and the new earth are actually a reversal. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me explain. The Bible tells us that this new heaven, there's a new heaven and a new earth, but the Bible also tells us there's a new city. Are you there in Revelation 21? Look at verse 10. And I could preach a whole sermon on the New Jerusalem. I don't have time to do that, so let's just hit some highlights real quickly. Revelation 21, verse 10. The Bible says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So I want you to notice that the city is actually descending down onto the earth from God, from heaven. Look at verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we see that the city has 12 foundations, and the 12 foundations are all named after the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Some people like to argue, well, which ones, you know, because Judas isn't counted there and whatever. I'll just tell you my opinion, it's Paul. I don't see why anybody would argue that, but anyway, that's my opinion. If you'd like to argue that, just send me an email that my staff can respond to. Look at verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Verse 16, and the city lieth four square. So what does that mean? It says, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. We're told 12,000 furlongs is about 1,500 miles. He says the length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal. So here's what he says, and this is why God doesn't really explain a lot to us, because it's kind of hard for us to understand. Okay, this is a city, but the city, it lies four square, meaning it's cubed, if we were to use a mathematical term. And what that means is that it is the same height as it is long as it is wide. I mean, look at verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So it's a cubed city. You say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. Let's just focus on no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. Amen. But God is telling us it's this city. And I will say this, and maybe this is more of an opinion, but I think that the reason that God gives us the height of the city, and I do think that the city is going to be a cubed type of structure, well, let me just finish and let me get into that. Look at verse 21, Revelation 21, 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, often when we talk about heaven, we talk about the pearly gates. And usually what people envision, or if you see some sort of a picture, you know, you see like a gate, like what we have out here, like a iron gate, and then these like pearl, you know, decorations on the gate or whatever. But the Bible actually says that the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So each one of these gates is a pearl. Now, that's a large pearl, and that's a large clam, I guess. But the Bible says the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent gold. So the Bible tells us the streets of the city were pure gold. Usually when we talk about heaven, we talk about the pearly gates and the street of gold. What we're actually describing is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven onto the new earth. Now let me just give you some thoughts with regards to the New Jerusalem just real quickly, because there's some parallels here to the tabernacle and specifically to the temple. We're studying the temple in 1 Kings chapter 6 on Wednesday nights. We're moving into chapter 7 on Wednesday night. But if you remember when we talked about the Holy of Holies, I asked you to remember the dimensions of the Holy of Holies. Because the New Jerusalem, we're told here in Revelation 21, is a perfect cube measuring 12,000 furlongs, which is about 1,500 miles in length, breadth, and height. And this, if you want to picture this roughly, the distance, 1,500 miles, would be from Maine to Florida. So it's a huge city. And it's just as tall. And the city, like we read, has streets of gold. It has gates made out of pearl. And the height of the city, let me just say this, it seems to indicate, along with other scriptures that I'm not going to take you to right now, I've gone to these verses when we talked about glorified bodies. I think the height of the city seems to indicate our glorified body's ability to fly. Because you remember when Jesus had his glorified body, we see him walking through doors, like not through a door, but just walking through the door without the door being open. We see him, of course, ascending up to heaven. We see him zipping away in this glorified body. So the Bible seems to indicate cherubims are described in Ezekiel as moving forward and backward and up and down. And I think that the cubeness of the city maybe seems to be indicating our ability to fly. Again, that's maybe more of an opinion. The city is a cube city, 1,500 square miles cubed. And if you remember the Holy of Holies in the temple, remember that it was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, 20 cubits in height. 20 cubits is about 30 feet. So it's about 30 feet squared. The Holy of Holies was a room where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was cubed. It was part of the innermost sanctuary of the temple. And if you remember, it was overlaid entirely with gold. We just studied this in 1 Kings chapter 6. Including the floor where the priest walked on, it was all gold. And I think that this Holy of Holies was like a small-scale model of New Jerusalem. It was this cubed room, all made of gold. Even the street was of gold. And it had the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And New Jerusalem itself is going to be this cubed city that will have the presence of God in it. The whole city is going to be the Holy of Holies, God's dwelling with us for all of eternity. So we see the new city. But then I want you to notice, not only is there a new city, but there's also a new garden. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. What does that remind you of? The tree of life, just like the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden had a tree of life. But the Garden of Eden also had another tree that we don't have in the new earth. The Garden of Eden had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The new earth, we're just told, it's just the tree of life. And in the midst of the street of it, on either of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we see that there's going to be a new city, and we see that there's going to be a new garden. New Jerusalem and a new Garden of Eden. The whole city is going to be a new garden with a river, with the tree of life, multiple trees of life. You say, what is the Bible telling us here? Well, go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 if you don't mind. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me explain this as quickly as I can. and we'll get to 2 Peter here in a minute.
We talked about the fact that the earth, the new heaven and the new earth, is a renewal of the old heaven and the old earth. And we see that that renewal is going to have a removal of the curse of sin. And what all of this is really indicating is a reversal back to the original creation. One thing that I think we need to understand is that as you study the Bible, you'll find that in the Bible, this earth that you and I live on has had different phases. You say, explain it. For example, when God created earth and placed man in the Garden of Eden, that was the original intent, the first phase. And during that time, there was no sin, there was no death. Humans and animals were living in harmony together. And the Bible makes it clear that during that time, both humans and animals were vegetarians. That was, if you want to maybe put this in your notes, that would be phase A from the creation. How long did that last? That lasted till the fall. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, however long that took, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So that second phase, you call it phase B, happens after the fall. What's the difference? What's the difference between phase A and phase B? Well, in phase A, there's no sin. In phase B, sin is introduced. Genesis chapter 3. In phase A, there's no death. In phase B, death is introduced. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the Bible's not clear on this, but during that time, animals likely began to eat each other and attack each other. Because Romans 8, 20 through 22 talk about the fact that when the curse of sin entered into the earth, it not only affected man, but it affected the animal kingdom. All of creation went into turmoil. So it's likely that animals began to eat each other and kill each other during that time. That happened after the fall. But that was still different than the earth that you and I live on today. Now, all those things are true about the earth that you and I lived on today. But if you remember, if you study the Bible, you remember that after the fall, after Adam and Eve, up until the flood, human beings are living 700 years, 800 years, 900 years. So that phase B was a different phase than the one you and I live on today. So the phase A, no sin, no death, humans and animals are all vegetarians. Phase B, sin is introduced, death is introduced, human beings are living 700, 800 years, and animals are likely eating each other, but human beings are not eating animals. They're vegetarians still. Then we have phase C. This happens after the Noahic flood. Remember, when God flooded the earth, He changed the ecosystem. He changed the layout of the earth, changed dramatically. The flood wrecked the earth. But there was also a change in the genetics of man. If you remember, God told Noah that his spirit would not always strive with man. And He told Noah that he had 120 years. Now, people often believe that the 120 years was God telling Noah, you have 120 years to build the ark. The Bible does not specifically say that, although I'm not saying that's wrong. I think that there could be a double meaning there, that God told Noah, you've got 120 years to build the ark. But God, it's also clear in Scripture that God at that point said, after the flood, I'm putting a limit on the lifespan of mankind. Mankind will not live longer than 120 years. And if you look at men's lifespans after the flood, they begin to dramatically go down. From people before the flood living 700 years, 800 years, 900 years, after the flood, they're living 600 years, 500 years, 400 years. Jacob died at like 240 years. But eventually it all levels out to where the Bible says that the average human is going to live 70 years, if by strength, 80 years. But you know, right now on planet Earth, no one lives longer than 120 years. In fact, we talked about this during the sermon on the millennial reign, but you find the longest living people on earth right now, and they're living 105 years, 110 years. Even the oldest are living 116 years. But nobody lives more than 120 years. So after the flood, there was a change. Human lifespan was shortened to no more than 120 years and likely more 80 years. Obviously, we live longer now because of medical advancements and science and things like that. But also after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, humans begin to eat animals. In Genesis 9, verses 3 and 4, God explicitly gives permission to Noah. He says, the animals, you can start eating them now. The dread of them, of you, will be upon them. So there's a genetic change to human beings. They don't live as long as they used to, and now we're not on a vegetarian diet. We're eating animals, and that's the earth you and I live in right now. We're in that phase C. It started at the flood. Humans don't live as long as they used to. We eat meat, unless you're, woke. but that's just by choice. You can eat meat, and it's good. And of course, there's sin, there's death, there's chaos in the animal kingdom, all of that. Here's what's interesting, and we already studied this when we studied the millennial reign, and we're talking about the new heaven and the new earth right now. When Jesus comes to this earth and when he institutes the millennial reign, remember we talked about this? There's a change in genetics. Because during the millennial reign, human beings start living again hundreds of years. Remember, the Bible says that during the millennial reign, we'll live as long as trees live. And there are trees that live for 300 years, 400 years, 500 years. Also, there's a change to genetics of animals because the Bible says that the lion begins to eat straw like an ox. So during the millennial reign, there's a change in genetics, and we go from a shortened lifespan to a longer lifespan, and animals go from being eating each other and killing each other to being vegetarian. The lion eats straw like an ox. I preached a whole sermon about this during the millennial reign. Here's what's interesting. The millennial reign, it's like it's taking a step back to the pre-flood world. Because we're living during the millennial reign like the pre-flood. Like humans are living for hundreds of years, it's very similar to that. But then after the millennial reign, there's yet another change. Because heaven and earth are dissolved, a fire burns everything up, the elements are burned up, everything's dissolved, God makes all things new, we live on a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven and new earth, in that new heaven and new earth, there's no sin, there's no death, there's no eating meat, sorry. Humans and animals are going to be vegetarians again. Harmony within all of creation. And that new heaven and that new earth, it's going back to that original phase A. So if you think about it, you have phase A from the creation to the flood. No sin, no death, no human beings. No humans and animals eating each other. Everyone's vegetarian. Then after the fall to the flood, you've got phase B. Sin is introduced into the world. Death is introduced in the world. Animals start killing each other. Humans start dying, but they're living hundreds of years. Then after the flood, you have the world you and I live in today, which is phase C. Humans are not living more than 120 years, and humans are eating animals, and the whole thing is chaotic. During the millennial reign, we're going to go back to phase B. Animals are going to become vegetarians. Humans are going to live for hundreds of years. And during the new heaven and new earth, we're going to go back to phase A, the original creation of no sin, no death, humans and animals, all vegetarian, all of creation living in harmony. But it's not exactly the same. Because the difference is that in the original heaven and earth, there was the possibility of sin. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, they had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they could have taken it. Even in heaven, Lucifer sinned. But in the new earth and in the new heaven, which is in its glorified body, there'll be no possibility for sin. Because everyone that will be there will be in a glorified body that will not sin. There'll be no rebellion. There'll be none of that. Somebody illustrated it this way. If you think about a pearl necklace that maybe a lady would have. If you take a pearl necklace and you stretch it out, that first pearl is going to be furthest away from the last pearl. But if a lady were to take that necklace and connect it together in order to put it around her neck, that first pearl would then be closest to the last pearl. And that's what's going to happen with this earth. We have progressively been getting away from God's original plan. And God has been working through all mankind to progressively bring us back to his original intent. Let's finish with 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like you to look at verse number 10 and we'll finish up. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Here's the application for tonight. This has been a very doctrinal sermon. Let me just end with an application. Here's what the Bible says. If you and I understand that this earth is going to burn up and everything in it, if you and I understand that there's nothing in this earth that's going to last, the Bible says in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." The great question here asked by Peter is this: if you and I understand that we got away from God's original plan, that curse has brought death and pain and sorrow and misery to this earth, that the earth is in chaos and the animal kingdom is in chaos as a result of sin, and we have progressively been getting further and further away from God, but God loves us, and he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and he has progressively been at work to bring us back. Knowing, seeing then, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be? In light of all this, how should we live our lives? I don't know how you'll answer that question, but I think it means that maybe we shouldn't live for this world. Maybe we shouldn't live for the things of this world. Maybe we shouldn't live for the enjoyment of this world. Maybe we should live looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In 1 John, John said it this way, "And every man that hath this hope in him," referring to Jesus coming back, "purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So I think maybe we ought to decide, let's not live for this world. This world's going to pass away. Let's live for the next. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these studies. I know that they can be a little complicated and maybe deep, but thank you for giving us a Holy Spirit that helps us to understand these things, and the Bible is clear. Lord, I pray you'd help us to apply these things to our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a final song. We actually have a baptism tonight, so